Well, you know, I want to start off the study. I want to, first of all, thank you. And this is kind of another strange study. I don't know what's going on anymore. It just seems like I start studying, I think I'm going to go one way. And as I study, the Lord changes it. That's why when you see the title in the bulletin, I should always put a question mark behind that. Dealing with discontent, question, like those movies that say, the end, question mark. Dealing with, this is not that study. But first of all, I want to talk to you about a situation I had on Monday night. Some of you had prayed for me. Remember, I was going to go deal with Carrie's brother's wife's mother. She was dying of cancer. And so they asked me to come over on Monday night and see her. And so that's why I came up, and I had prayer for me Sunday for that and had other people praying for me. We prayed about that Thursday morning in the prayer meeting. And I just wanted to thank you for praying, and she did receive the Lord Monday night. Praise God for that. So thank you for praying for me. Now that brings us to this week's study. And like I said, I was studying the problems of discontent, thus the title in the bulletin. But as I was studying, it all changed. And I want to explain why as we go on here. So you're in James. Now the last 2 weeks, we have started to see living the risen life. But to live the risen life, we have to deal with the worry in our life, because that worry that we accept so easily drags us back down again, doesn't it? You won't live the risen life if you don't deal with worry. And it's easy to talk about that up here in the pulpit. You know what? It is so easy for a pastor to tell you, don't worry. But I have noticed through the years, I've been a pastor a long time now, and I've seen a consistency with God in this. That when I tell you to do something Monday or Sunday afternoon, it's almost as if God says, are you willing to apply it yourself? So I told you not to worry the last 2 weeks. And then Sunday afternoon on, it just seemed like there was one thing after another that came into my life that was striking at my peace, trying to defeat me. And here's a professional tip. Don't ever teach on not worrying on Sunday, then decide to go through your finances and work on a budget on Monday. You don't have a chance. So I thought it would be good to continue one more week on what I learned this week that I thought would help you as you're trying to defeat worry in your life. And the first thing I thought of as I was going through my trials this week is the necessity of endurance in living the risen life. So the need for endurance, because it's easy to hear a study. And I talked with some of you last week, and you said, I've been applying the study from the week before, and it's really been helping. Let me ask you this. Are you still applying it? Or has that victory, that peace that you were experiencing, has that begun to seep away? You experience victory for a while. This is great. But now you're right back where you were. Listen, that's easy to do, isn't it? Very easy to do. Your resolve was tested. And listen, can I say this? Expect that at every point of growth. At every point of growth, it's going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. We grow through resistance. Our flesh does not want to be spiritual. And the devil doesn't want us to be spiritual. So there's always going to be resistance. Look at James 1, 3 and 4. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance or perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that says there's going to be testing of our faith. Yes, I have faith and I'm no longer worrying. Trusting God, that's going to be tested. What tests our faith? Look at verse 2, the verse before. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So this week, my faith was tested on many fronts. And the test was this. Would I continue to trust God and rest? Listen, I was resting the week before, had a great week the week before. Would that continue into this week? Would I continue to trust Him? Would I endure in trusting Him? Would I persevere in trusting Him? Or would I fall back into worry as that was tested? Now, I want to endure, don't you? I want a consistent rest. I want a consistent peace and victory. And so do you. Now, these week-long victories, they're great. They're not enough. I want something more stable than that. And certainly a week-long victory is not the risen life. It may be a foretaste of something of what the risen life can feel like, can be like. But the risen life has more consistency, more stability. And so it takes endurance to live a consistent risen life. Not just peace for 1 week, but peace for the second week and the third week and the fourth week. And what is going to do that is endurance. That's what you need. You need endurance. Let's define endurance. What I want to do is convince you that you need it. Endurance is this. It is the ability to continue doing the right thing regardless of the resistance. Again, the ability to continue doing the right thing regardless of the resistance. You continue trusting in the trial. You don't fold under the pressure. And listen, that is so essential for Christian growth. Go over to Romans 5, verse 3. We're going to be looking at verse 3 through 5 here. I want to show you the process of growing here and what that does, what that takes, why you want to have endurance or perseverance or steadfastness. All the same thing. I don't know what your translation says, but it might say endurance, it might say steadfastness, it might say perseverance. It's all the same Greek word. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces, here's our word, endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Notice the process. This is so important that you see this. James says trials produce endurance or steadfastness. Paul says the same thing, but he says suffering produces endurance. But notice what endurance produces. Look at verse 4. Endurance produces character, doesn't it? How? Well, we grow and we mature. We become more like Christ. We become more stable. We enjoy more victory as we continue to do the right thing when we are in times of trial. Do you see that? We become more Christ-like as we continue to do the right thing when we are in times of trial. So Christian character is forged into us as we endure, as we do the right thing when we're suffering, when we're under trial. If we just fold under trials, character isn't fashioned into us then. Notice what character produces. Look at verse 4. Character produces hope. What is hope in the New Testament? Hope in the New Testament isn't, I hope something's going to happen. Hope in the Greek, in the New Testament, is a word that means confident expectation. I expect something to happen. I have a confident expectation that something is going to happen. What? Well, the hope in the New Testament is what? Salvation. It's glory. I have this confident expectation that when Jesus comes back or when I go through death, I am going to be with God. I am going to go into glory. It's assurance of salvation. But how does that connect with endurance? As I endure doing the right thing, even in times of trial, even in those times where I'm going through temptation, character is formed in me. I become more like Christ. As I become more like Christ, as this character is formed in me, what happens? I see the evidence that God is alive in my life. I see that He has done a saving work. He's changing me. I'm not like I used to be before. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. As I see that, my confidence grows, doesn't it? I am saved. I know I am because I see His work in me. He's alive in my life. And so as that happens, as I see character being formed, this confident expectation of being with God, it just grows in my life. That starts removing all doubt. I know He's done a saving work in me. Plus, Paul adds what this hope leads to, a greater experience of God's love. That's verse 5. This whole process deepens our experience of the love of God. Listen, God becomes so much more real in our life when we're in times of suffering, in times of trial, and when we do the right thing and look to Him and cling to Him and say, I'm going to live for you through this. I'm going to glorify you in this trial. You know what? When you live like that, God becomes very real to you. You experience His love in a greater way, which then just adds more and more to your confidence, that hope. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop in England, said this, "Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Trials drive us to God where we experience His love." Thomas Brooks, that great Puritan, said this, "The grand design of God in all the afflictions that befall His people is to bring them nearer and closer to Himself." See that? You have a trial in your life. What is God trying to do through that trial? He's trying to draw you to Him through it so you'll experience His love. And as you continue to do the right thing, so you'll experience growth, which will add your confidence and your hope. See, trials, like I've always said, trials are our friends. They come as servants. They benefit us. They do so many good things. So we want endurance, don't we? You want to grow? You want to be like Christ? You need endurance so that you'll be able to continue to do the right thing when you're in times of trial. This is a vital virtue if you want to grow. So hopefully you're out there and saying, okay, I get it. I want endurance. I want at least better endurance than I have. Well, how do you grow in your endurance? How do you become stronger so that you can endure more, so that you can persevere under greater times of trial? You just keep doing the right thing. How does that happen? Well, we've already seen that endurance is produced in trials, right? But how does that work? Now, endurance is developed. I get this. I want you to picture this. So every time you go through a trial, I want you to think of this. Endurance is developed by pushing back against the resistance that the trial brings into our life. Doing the right thing, even though there's so much resistance that is trying to make us do the wrong thing. And the best illustration I can think of is weightlifting. And as you can tell, I'm very familiar with weightlifting. Lillian, did you just laugh? Listen, what do weights do? Weights resist what you're trying to do, right? I mean, you want to push the weight up, and that weight is resisting you through gravity. It's trying to push your arms down while you're pushing it up. But as you push against that resistance of the weight, what happens? You get stronger, don't you? Your muscles develop. And that's the same exact thing that happens during our trials. So let's focus in on worry. Let's see how this works out in the context of our study on worry. We see worry is a sin, so we choose to obey God by trusting in Him. Your faith is immediately tested. In my case, I said during this week, many ways. James 1:2 again says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And so what happens? I see worry is a sin. I am going to trust God. I'm not going to worry. Here comes the test into my life. At that point, I have a choice, don't I? What am I going to do with this? Am I going to let the resistance pull me back into anxiety and worry? Or am I going to push back with faith, applying the promises so I can rest? If I don't push back, what's going to happen? I'm going to get weaker and weaker, and worry and anxiety is going to get stronger and stronger. But as I stand on the Word, as I apply the truth, as I continue to trust God, as I push back against that resistance the trial is bringing into my life, what happens? My spiritual muscles develop, don't they? My endurance grows. I'm able to persevere longer. See, in this way, again, the trial becomes your servant, because the trial brings resistance into your life. It provides the weight that gives you the opportunity to push against so that you can grow. And so what I like to think about when I'm in a trial, I like to think about, see, weightlifting, okay, I get it. Every rep that I do with weight makes me stronger. So every choice I make to trust God and push back against that resistance of the trial makes me stronger spiritually. I'm going to do another rep right now. That's how you grow in endurance. That's how you grow in perseverance. And listen, you're not going to do this perfectly. Let's just get that out on the table. Worry may win the battle for the day, defeat you. Listen, I didn't have a completely victorious week. Okay, I was defeated for a while. Day and a half, I think it took. But you know what? You don't panic. You don't get all frustrated and throw a pity party and useless Christian. What you do is you get back into the fight, don't you? You get back into the fight. You cling to the promises. You apply truth. And I want you to know this. Even though you're struggling, listen, just the fact that you're in the fight, that makes you stronger. Just the fight itself. The fact that you haven't given up. Yeah, okay, worry's overcoming me a bit right now. But are you fighting? Yes, I'm trying. I'm pushing back. That itself will make you stronger. Even if you feel you're losing the fight right now, the struggle is strengthening you. You're in that process of learning, growing, becoming more skilled at applying Scripture. But if you just accept defeat, listen, all you're going to do is get weaker and weaker. And worry is going to get stronger and stronger. And it's going to take over more and more of your life. So you can't accept defeat. You've got to fight, no matter how hard it is. This interesting story Charles Stanley writes about the Whitewater Chattooga River in northern Georgia. It's a river that is very challenging. And people from all over the southeast come to challenge the rapids there. And the last two sections of that river are especially treacherous. And there have been many who have died in those last two sections. Now, why don't they just start in those last two sections? What you have is you have this course you run down, and you start on the easier sections, and you move your way down, and it gets harder and harder until you're finally in those last two very dangerous sections. But what is happening as you're up in the easier sections, but you're still in the white water? You know what's happening to the kayaker as he paddles in the easier sections of the white water? Those potentially destructive forces of the river is doing something extremely valuable for him. It helps him learn how to develop his balance, how to develop coordination, strength, and concentration. Why? Why is it necessary to do that in the easier sections so that he'll be ready, so that he'll be prepared for those tougher sections, right? Now listen, what would happen if the paddler said, I'm tired. You know what? This is really getting old. This fight against this current, I'm just done. My arms hurt. I'm weary. And he just throws the paddle overboard and just drifts with the current. What is going to happen is he's no longer going to be prepared for what is up ahead. He isn't going to be developed. He's not going to be prepared for those last two sections of whitewater. Now apply this to your life. As long as you're taking a stand against the resistance, against worry or whatever the temptation is, even if you fail momentarily, God is still going to use that struggle to develop you and prepare you for what's coming. I mean, you want to learn how to box? I mean, Mick, we talk about boxing. You want to learn how to box? You want to learn how to fight? Taylor's purple belt now. He's learning going up the belts in karate. You know how he learns karate? He spars. He goes out there with guys who are better than him, and he gets beat up. And, you know, you want to learn how to box, you get into the ring, and you get hit. You lose some rounds. But in the fight itself, in the sparring itself, you're learning how to take a punch. You're learning how to stay on your feet. All that's necessary, right, Maria? Maria, kickboxer, Maria. Don't mess with Maria. I mean, you are not going to learn how to stand on your feet and how to win at boxing unless you get into the ring and get hit. You're going to lose some rounds. But just being there, just fighting, just struggling, you're learning, you're growing, you're getting stronger, you're learning how to take a punch. And it's the same thing with you right now. Don't give up. You may have been defeated. You may have learned why, you know, for a week I stood against worry, and now it's completely got me again. Completely defeated. No, don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep struggling. You won't get tougher spiritually. You won't learn how to stand. And you may not be prepared for what is to come if you don't fight now. Fight during the easy times to be prepared for the tougher times. You're in boot camp all the time. And it is getting tough, isn't it? Listen, we all know tough times are coming. Fight now so you'll be ready. Struggle on now Listen, if you don't, you are leaving yourself in a very vulnerable place as you face the future. So get up, fight, struggle on. In overcoming worry, you know what? Some of you have to completely rearrange the way you think about things. And so you're not going to win this thing overnight. This is going to be a struggle. This is going to be a fight. But as you fight, you get stronger. So keep fighting. Keep struggling. It's worth it. Listen, you need endurance. And the only way to develop it is to be put in times where you have to push back against the resistance. You need these trials. Now, I have one more thought in helping you and me to stand against worry. You have to use the spiritual armor. We're only going to go through a couple pieces, but go over to Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. So we need endurance, and we need to use the spiritual armor. Look at verse 12, and then we'll read through 18. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep alert with all perseverance. There's our word again, persevering through the tough times, doing the right thing. But do you notice why we need to put on the spiritual armor? Paul tells us we have an enemy we're wrestling with. Who is it? The devil and demonic forces. What do they want to do to us? I mean, in this wrestling, listen, they're not playing games. What they want to do to us, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we have an enemy who's very strong, very clever, and his desire is to devour us spiritually. So this is serious. In the context of worry, he wants to take your sleep. He wants to take your joy. He wants to take your peace. He wants to bring you into a life of despair, panic, and depression so you just look like everybody else. So you lose the power of the testimony of peace in your life, even in hard times. Listen, that's an extremely powerful witness, isn't it? When the world looks at us and we're going through hard times and we still have peace and we still have joy because we're looking beyond those trials, beyond that pain, and we're looking to God and His promises and trusting Him in it, that is an extremely powerful witness, and the devil wants to take that from you. He understands how powerful that is. Paul says we need to put on the spiritual armor. The Greek there says put it on, leave it on, don't ever take it off. Why? Paul says so we can stand. When? Notice he says on that evil day. What is that? That evil day is that day where temptation is so strong, where the trial is so brutal, it absolutely rocks your life. And when that day comes, and listen, it comes to all, Paul says you need the spiritual armor to stand. And let me say again, like we talked about with the whitewater rafting, how going through the easier times prepares us for the harder times. Listen, you need to learn how to use the armor now so you will be prepared for that evil day. So you want to start using it now. Again, boot camp. Now, I want to point out two pieces we need in this fight against worry. First thing is we need the shield of faith. Look at verse 16. And we need them all. Put on the whole armor of God. But I just want to point out a couple here. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is picturesque. Paul is using imagery right out of the battlefield of his day. When you would attack an army, listen, they would be set up with their archers, and they would just fire in flaming arrows from all directions. And these arrows were brutal because their tips were soaked in flammable substance. And not only could the arrow penetrate you, But if the arrow hit against rocks or anything else, that flammable substance would splatter all over and it would cling to your skin and just burn you. And so the only way to protect yourself when those arrows started coming in from all directions was to get behind these big shields. They were like 4.5 feet by 2. They were made out of wood with metal lining to deflect the arrows. And so if you ever seen like Roman wars, the fighting there, have you ever noticed how they get down behind their shield? That was to deflect those arrows. Now Paul says, he picks this up. And he says, you know what? We have a shield God has provided for us to use when the flaming arrows of the devil come flying at us. And it is a shield constructed out of faith. This shield is able to block those flaming arrows. Now, what do we mean by faith in this context when we say shield of faith? Well, it means at least this. It means we believe that everything God has said is true and reliable. It means we believe the scriptures are accurate. The promises are sure because they come from a God who cannot lie. It is absolute faith in God's character and in his word as being true. We are able to hold up the shield of faith when we have settled this in our thinking, that what God has said about himself is nothing but truth, that the commands that God has given us are truly the right way to live our lives, that every promise comes from a God who cannot lie and he will fulfill what he has promised, and that this book is sure and steadfast and able to give victory in any situation. So the shield of faith is what we need to block those flaming arrows. We'll look at this in a second, a little bit more. We also need the word of God, don't we? Look at how the word is mentioned twice in this list. Verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. That's the word of God. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so you have two mentions of the word of God there. Why? Well, the first one, the belt of truth, is this. It is a well-rounded knowledge of God's word. It is a general knowledge of scriptural principles. The Roman soldier preparing for battle, the first thing he would do is he would put on his belt. Why? Because the belt held all of the other pieces of armor in place. If he didn't have his belt on, it would just be a loose kind of, he'd run out to fight and everything would be loose and out of place and chaotic. So Paul mentions the belt of truth first because a well-rounded knowledge of God's word holds everything else in place. All the other doctrines of God, everything in our life. See, the armor is very practical. The armor is built off of the word of God. I have heard people say, you know what? I wake up in the morning and here's how I put on the armor. I just imagine myself putting on the belt of truth. And then I imagine myself, I picture putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And then I am, you know, that will last until your feet hit the floor. All of the armor, every piece of the armor is a doctrine of God. And it's all built off of the truth. Therefore, if you don't have a good general knowledge of the word of God, you're not going to be able to put on the armor. Listen, how can you put on the breastplate of righteousness if you don't understand what righteousness is? How can I wear the helmet of salvation that gives me hope if I don't understand the biblical teaching of salvation? How can I wear the shoes Paul talks about that is meant to give us stability if I don't understand the gospel of peace those shoes point to? Talk about peace with God. The more I understand the general teachings of Scripture, the more I put on the belt of truth, the more powerful the spiritual armor becomes. The less I know about my Bible, the less powerful it becomes. You need to be students of the Scripture. So, that's the belt of truth. What about the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is being able to use the right Scriptures when we're under attack. So you have this well-rounded general knowledge of the Word of God. And then the sword of the Spirit is being able to take out of that reservoir of Scripture, that reservoir of scriptural principles, the right Scripture to use when you're under attack, to be able to defeat the attack. And that's exactly what you see with Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted, right? Great general knowledge of the Scriptures, obviously. But when the devil came at him with three specific attacks, he pulled out three specific Scriptures that met that attack and defeated it. And he is our example. Listen, spiritual warfare, there's nothing mystical about it. Jesus shows us how to beat the devil. Know your Bible, apply the Scriptures, stand on truth, trust God. That's how we win in spiritual warfare. Now, let's see how it works. We'll close this up real quickly. How does it work combining these two in the context of worry? Shield of faith and the Word of God. I want to give you some very practical things here so that you can take this home. I long for you as your pastor to live the risen life, to enjoy God, to enjoy your Christianity. So how does this work? When we go into trial, first thing, we have to know that God is using it for our good to develop us. That's the shield of faith. I believe that with all of my heart, that this is for my good, that this is sent through His love. But you know what? What's going to happen when you're in trial is that God is trying to develop us through that trial. You know what Satan's trying to do? Through the same exact circumstances, he'll try to destroy us. And one of his main tactics are these fiery darts he shoots into our mind, into our thinking, into our thought life. These are these thoughts, these lies that hit our mind that are meant to knock us off balance. Thoughts like this: everything is out of control. How can God love you and allow this? This is going to ruin your life. You have no hope. What if this or that happens? The what ifs, those are the worst, I think. Because the devil just exaggerates those what ifs until they just become this huge mountain of despair. You know what? Most of our what ifs never happen. We waste a lot of time worrying about things that aren't going to happen. So anyway, these flaming arrows just come in from every direction, one hit after another. He wants us to be so worried we will do anything to try and take the pressure off, that we will be willing to compromise, that we will be willing to step out of God's will to try and ease the anxiety. That's what he's trying to get us to do. Paul says you've got to block those fiery arrows with the shield of faith. And you have to do it quickly. Listen, when the enemy fired flaming arrows at you back in those days, those arrows came quickly. You didn't have time to say, well, let me think, let's see there. No, get the shield up. Get it up quickly. Why? Because the devil is trying to fire in those flaming arrows, and what he desires is for those arrows to get past our defenses, lodge in our mind, in our thinking, and ignite a wildfire of panic and worry. As these arrows of worry, of despair, of panic sink into our thinking, listen, if you don't take care of it quickly, that fire starts to spread, doesn't it? And it can start affecting so many areas in our life. You can get bitter at God. You can get mad at others. Rather than the trial developing character, which is God's aim, you can begin to harbor grudges, which is the devil's aim. You're thinking about church may get twisted, and I'm not going anymore. Bitter. Listen, these fiery arrows are deadly. And Christian soldier, you're called to war. You're a Christian soldier. As the Bible says, you need to fight well. So you must get that shield up to block that confidence in God and what He has said, His truth. So let's see how it works. The lie is shot in at us. What if this or that happens? Again, always exaggerated to produce fear. What do? Block with the shield of faith, then use the Word of God. The Word of God is your offensive weapon to drive back the attack. Say, I trust in God, and I will not panic. He said in Matthew 6 that worry is a sin, and He said, I don't have to worry because He has taken care of my tomorrows. He commanded me not to be anxious about anything in Philippians 4. Peter told me to cast all my cares upon Him because He cares for me. And you just start adding scripture upon scripture. You block, you trust, shield of faith. I trust that those scriptures are God's truth. They are accurate. And then you use the Word, adding scripture upon scripture. And listen, if you have a particular area you fall in, memorize scriptures that pertain to that area. If it's anger, memorize scriptures about anger. If it's whatever it is, if it's greed, if it's covetousness, if it's gossiping, whatever you're falling in, memorize some scriptures about that so that when you block with the shield of faith and you thrust with the sword of the Spirit, you have a sword to drive back the attacks and the temptation. How about this? The lie shot at us. How could God love you and allow this to happen? Looks like He's abandoned you. Block with faith in Scripture. How could I ever doubt God's love for me after the cross? Ephesians 1 tells me He has chosen me to be His. Romans 8 tells me that He has made me His child through adoption. And Hebrews 12 tells me He will never leave me nor forsake me. And you know what I like to do when I'm quoting the scriptures like that in a time of trial? I like to turn it into thanksgiving and worship. God, I thank you because these scriptures are true. This is accurate. And God, I worship you because you have chosen me. You have adopted me. You are going to keep me. You will never forsake. You know what? Listen, if the devil sees that all of his attacks only creates a thanksgiving in your heart and a worship in your heart, he's going to start thinking twice about attacking you. They just draw close to God and worship him. The lie shot at us. How can God love you if you're still single, if you're still childless, if you just got passed up for that job that you wanted so bad or whatever else would be in your life and those kind of things? Block with faith in Scripture. I trust him implicitly in all he chooses for my life. His ways and his timing all flow out of his love for me and his good plan for my life. Romans 8 assures me that if he has given his son for me, then how much more everything else I'll need? In the same chapter, he's promised that all things that come into my life will work for my good, and this includes this. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God's plans for my future are good, for my good and not for disaster. I trust him. And thank you, Satan, for reminding me about that, that I can trust him. Listen, now remember this. This is called a sword, sword of the Spirit. Have you ever seen a sword fight on TV? It's never won in the first thrust, is it? This is going to be a fight. You may have to use the scriptures and say what I just use, a shield of faith in scriptures, and you may do it. I had to do it for this week for, I think it took almost 2 days of fighting, not to worry. You know what? But then all of a sudden the smoke cleared. I was still standing. The joy was back. The peace was back, right? Shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. And I had learned more about endurance. I'm a little bit stronger now than when the trial came into my life. You're going to have to fight, and it can take a while. But the important thing is you're in the fight. You're pushing back. You're getting stronger. And the more you use the spiritual armor, the better you're going to get at it. Speaking of the word, Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food, the deeper truth, is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See what he says? He says the mature are those who have used the word in their life, the principles of the word, and have applied that to their life, and they're able to discern what is good and what is not good and guide their life that way. They're the mature ones. They're getting better at this. They're growing at this because they're using the word of God constantly. Are you using the word of God? When we talk about these things on Sunday, do you go home and apply it? That's what counts. We mature through constant use of the word, applying it, battling with it, using it as a weapon. And to use the sword of the Spirit, you need to put on the belt of truth. You need to know the word. You need to know it. So we can waste our time in a lot of things, but anytime you pick up your Bible, that's valuable time. You'll never waste your time in the word. So, close this up. Just some more rantings. Thoughts flowing out of my experience this week. And as I was going through it, I thought, I want to share this with my friends because I think this is helpful. It's helpful to get practical, isn't it? How do I do this? I long, like I said, for you to enjoy your walk. If I learn something, I want to share it with you. May God teach us all to enjoy him more, rest in him more for his glory. Amen. All right, let's close up with a song.